So our sermon text does come today, once again, from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5, and we will be looking this morning at verses 1 to 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, of course that is Jesus. So on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. And as we saw in our call to worship today, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, your inspired, infallible, inerrant word that we can trust, that we can come to, and that we can sit at the foot of your word and be transformed. Lord, we pray you would do that work today. Lord, we do ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us all eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand all that you have for us today, and that you would set the truth of this word deep in our hearts, that we would see it bear fruit in our lives today and recall this at the times we need it most in the years and decades ahead. Lord, we pray all these things boldly in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we do come back into our sermon series this morning, and today we land in Luke's record of Jesus calling his first disciples. So this is Luke's recording of Jesus calling his first disciples, James, John, Andrew, and Peter. But before we start into our passage today, we do need to realize part of the underlying message of what we have in our account this morning. You see, Luke is not simply sharing with us a historical event. All right, it is a historical event. It did really happen, and it did really happen in precisely the way Luke records it. But it is not simply a historical event that we read as if it's just a history book. You see, to put it another way, what we're reading this morning is Peter's testimony. I want you to think about that. This is Luke sharing with us the Apostle Peter's testimony, at least part of it. This is how Peter received the call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to Jesus as Lord, and to give up everything to follow him. That's what these 11 verses are about. And anytime a Christian shares a testimony or we hear the testimony of another believer, there's always something else at work. There's always the work of the Holy Spirit working through one believer's testimony to lay before other people the opportunity and the implicit call for you to come to Christ as well. And so that's what we have before us this morning in many ways. This morning, like any testimony, we are going to see things that are very unique to Peter. things that we wouldn't expect to be a part of our testimonies, of the way in which we would come to Christ. And yet at the same time, the very core of what is happening here is what happens for every believer when we come to a true faith and trust in Christ, a disciple of Jesus. So let's jump right in this morning. We have, of course, two main points. Point number one, Jesus is not simply a master. He is the Lord. Jesus is not simply a master. He is the Lord. And then point number two, the Lord Jesus delights to enlist rescued sinners into his service. The Lord Jesus delights to enlist rescued sinners into his service. So point number one, Jesus is not simply a master. He is the Lord. And we see this in verses 1 through 8. And as we get started, it's important to realize that this is Luke's recording of the same event that both Matthew and Mark tell us about as well. So perhaps you're familiar with this event from a different gospel. Matthew 4 and Mark 1 both record for us this event. But as John Calvin says, Luke is the one who more fully explains it. All right, now bring that up because sometimes we miss this full testimony of Peter. For instance, if you go back to Mark 1, verses 16 to 18, we get Mark's recording of this event. Let me just read for you how Mark shares this. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, when we read that text, if we're not clear on what Mark is doing, we may begin to think, wow, Simon Peter's testimony is that he just saw some guy roll up on him, say, "Follow me," and Peter did. Right? If we aren't careful, we may begin to think that it was something subjective in Peter that caused him to act impulsively. Like maybe he just had a feeling. Maybe it was some emotional response. And we start to assume that even though Peter's decision was right, it wasn't actually rooted in anything objectively true that he heard or that he saw. Right? It can be easy to make that mistake if we don't understand what Mark is doing. But when you understand what Mark is doing, we realize Mark is writing in rapid fire pace most often. He often takes large events like the wilderness temptations, sums them up very briefly, and keeps moving. So Mark gives us in his gospel a perfectly accurate summary of the event. But what Luke does is slow down and really give all the color to the scene. And that's what I want us to see this morning. If Mark is saying Jesus called Peter to follow him, and he did, then Luke is telling us, now let me show you how that whole scene played out. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Okay? So notice where Luke begins. Luke notes that the event occurred by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now remember, Mark said the Sea of Galilee. Luke says the Lake of Gennesaret. How do we marry these two together? Well, Robert Stein helpfully notes that the term Gennesaret refers to a fertile, heavily populated area at the northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee. All right, so this is the Sea of Galilee. Mark is right about that. But what Luke does is he tells us what part of the Sea of Galilee this event occurred, namely in the Gennesaret region of the Sea of Galilee. All right, then as we continue on, we see that it was the crowd that drove Jesus to the water's edge. Jesus was preaching the word of God, as we saw at the end of last week's sermon. Namely, he was preaching the good news that God's kingdom had arrived. But without a microphone, this crowd that is gathering, more and more people are struggling to hear. So they're pressing in on him so that they can hear him preach the good news. So as Jesus is pressed to the edge of the water, he sees these fishermen, right? Two boats. Ones he had noticed earlier fishing, who have now had their fishing expedition end and are cleaning their nets. And so Jesus, having been pressed to the water's edge, gets into Simon's boat. Simon, again, is Peter, same person. So Jesus gets into Peter's boat, and he asks Peter to take him out a little ways. And if you're familiar with this, this really helps the acoustics. It helps his voice carry as he's out a little bit of ways in the water, and he can sit down from the boat and preach so that the crowds can hear him much better. But pause here for a moment and think about this whole scene now from Peter's perspective. Here's a massive crowd of people. They're all pressing in on Jesus to hear him proclaim the word of God, but Peter gets to sit right there next to him in the boat and hear with perfect clarity Jesus preach, Jesus proclaim the good news of the coming of God's kingdom. What an important part of this story, of Peter's testimony. Okay, so Jesus finishes teaching and preaching, and he turns to Peter right there in the boat, and he says, okay, now put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So Peter has just heard Jesus preach and teach. They're sitting in the boat. Jesus asks him to go back to work, go back out into the deep, let his nets down, even though the best time to fish was at night and they've already done this. Jesus is telling them to go do this again. Peter says, or let me say this, I find Peter's response to be of the utmost importance. In fact, Peter's response, I believe, is the hinge to understanding this whole passage. So Peter says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. In other words, you are the great teacher. You are the great man of God, perhaps even the great carpenter, but I'm the great fisherman. And I'm telling you, there isn't anything out there in that lake, in that sea. Now, I don't think this is a sinful response at all, as we're going to see here in just a moment. It's just an honest response. In Peter's mind, they have their own lanes. Peter is this great, Jesus is this great teacher, this great man of God, perhaps even the great carpenter, but Peter is the great fisherman. And here is the preacher and carpenter, in a sense, getting into the fisherman's business. And here's the important thing to notice. In Jesus's humanity, let me say that again. In his humanity, this is probably a right read from Peter. So stick with me here. I don't think that in Jesus' humanity, he would have surpassed Peter's expertise on the sea. And therein is the point, which we're going to see in just a moment. Okay? So Peter says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Nevertheless, Peter then says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. A very humble response, a very good and right response. Peter rightly recognizing that Jesus doesn't have greater human knowledge of the seas than Peter, but he also recognizes that there's something great in this man. So he listens and he calls him Master. In other words, you are in command of me. You are a great man. I will do what you say because you're a great master, an authority that I recognize and submit to. Now, is that the fullest way of understanding who Jesus is? No. But is that a really good way of starting? Yes. So Peter does what Jesus asks, and they haul in an unbelievable catch. Leon Morris calls this the greatest catch they had ever seen, and I think he must be right. Because Peter, alongside his brother Andrew, who we see in the other Gospels, the two of them have to call James and John out to help them. And the catch is so great that not only was it breaking their nets, but once they get all the fish in, it starts to sink the boats, which can only mean one thing. This man in the boat is not merely a great master. This is the Lord Almighty himself. And Peter's wheels are turning, and he realizes who is in the boat with him. You see, I really believe that Peter recognizes that Jesus is not, humanly speaking, more knowledgeable about fishing than him. Peter knows the lake was empty when he left it. He knows very well he didn't miss anything, which can only mean that the man in the boat with him is not simply a great master, but the Lord Almighty himself. In other words, this is the divinity of Jesus breaking through in such a way that it makes evident to Peter who Jesus is. And how do we know all of this? Well, look at Peter's response. That's how we know. What's Peter do? He connects the dots. He falls at Jesus' knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, where else in the Bible do we see this kind of response? Well, we see it a few places. Okay, this is the type of response Abraham gives in Genesis 18 when he speaks to the Lord. This is the type of response at the very end of the book of Job that Job gives after the Lord has spoken to him. And most clearly connected to our passage, very clearly, this is the response of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. When the Lord meets with him and is about to commission and enlist Isaiah into his service, Isaiah meets the Lord. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If you take notes in your Bible, write that down right there. Isaiah 6, right next to this passage, as you see a clear connection Luke is making sure we see. Luke wants to make sure we understand Peter's testimony here in these verses is the same type of testimony of all these Old Testament saints when they encountered the Lord. Events in the Old Testament like that, we call a theophany. Perhaps you've heard that word, a theophany. Well, what's that mean? Vern Poitras aptly says, a theophany is an appearance of God, an intense manifestation of the presence of God that is accompanied by an extraordinary display. And here in the boat, on the Sea of Galilee, on the Lake of Gennesaret, Peter realizes who he's with. This is the Lord Almighty himself. He is the Lord of heaven's armies. The divinity of Christ has broken through in such a way that it's clear who he is. Yes, Jesus is fully human, but Jesus has to be more than that to make sense of this event, to explain our passage today. He must also be fully divine, the Lord himself. Now, a lot of what Luke has focused on, we've seen this divinity and humanity of Christ in Luke so far in this book, but we have really seen a lot of the humanity of Christ, haven't we? But here, very clearly, we see the full divinity of Jesus on display. And I think we would be right to call this, in a sense, a New Testament theophany, a breaking through of the divine nature of Christ in such a way that it's clear who he is, that this is the Lord himself, and that's what Peter acknowledges right away. He goes from calling Jesus master, a great man, to falling down on his knees and calling him Lord. And by the way, brothers and sisters, we are called to do this as well. We are called to see what we've already seen in Luke so far, right? This is an incredible man, absolutely. We are called to see that he is the one who defeated Satan in the wilderness in all of his humanity. He is the one who has grown in stature and wisdom and favor with both God and man in all of his humanity. He is the one who has studied deeply the Word of God to discern his mission and his calling in all of his humanity. We are called to see he is an incredible man, but he is not simply an incredible man. He is not simply a master to be obeyed and followed and acknowledged as an authority. He is the Lord Almighty himself. He is the Lord of heaven's armies. People in our culture want to say Jesus is a great teacher. We can do some of these aspects of his humanity piece, but this is showing us he is the Lord Almighty. And when we consider that fact of Jesus's identity, when we really start to embrace that, don't we respond like Abraham, like Job? like Isaiah, like Peter. Lord, I am a sinful person. When we encounter Jesus one day, we will not simply be in the presence of a mere human master with authority. We will be in the presence of the Lord Almighty himself. And for Peter, when just the tiniest bit of Jesus' divine glory breaks through, he realizes that because of his sin nature, he is unworthy of being present in the Lord's presence at all. And if Peter had to stand before Jesus in all of his sin right then in that boat with Jesus as judge at that moment, he would be doomed. And the same is true for us as well, brothers and sisters. And so we then wonder, how will Jesus respond? We wonder that in part because we want to know, how does he respond to me when I run to him and confess my sins to him? Well, that brings us to point number two. Point number two, the Lord Jesus delights to enlist rescued sinners into his service. The Lord Jesus delights to enlist rescued sinners into his service. Now, as we go to verse 9 and the first part of verse 10, Luke fills the scene in a little bit. We get this big response from Peter. Maybe we're wondering, how will Jesus respond? But before we get Jesus' response, Luke fills in the scene a little bit. He tells us, hey, Peter wasn't alone. There's also one that he was in the boat with. We know from the other Gospels, that's Andrew, his brother. We also see in the text, John is there, and so is James. So here's this grand scene playing out. James and John, Andrew and Peter, all having heard this incredible teaching from the Lord, followed by a divine miracle, watching Peter fall at Jesus' knees and waiting to see what Jesus will say. And Jesus begins by saying, do not be afraid. Among the very best words a sinner can ever hear from the Lord Almighty himself, do not be afraid. Now, we need to pause here and make sure we understand that phrase correctly, okay? Leon Morris says, do not be afraid means stop being fearful, not don't get scared, okay? To say that another way, this isn't Jesus telling Peter that there isn't anything for him to have fear of. Rather, he is saying, you don't need to be afraid. And let me explain, all right? Think of two different instances. First, say you go into a toddler's room at night and he tells you that he's afraid of the monsters in his closet, right? Now, of course, we do pray for our children in that situation and we do ask the Lord to cast out anything that might be unclean, okay? So let's make sure we do that at some point with our kids. But say you've done that and in this scenario, it's very clearly just their imagination running wild with them. They are afraid of something that doesn't actually exist. It isn't anything to be afraid of. And so we may say, do not be afraid. In the sense, it's silly of you to be afraid of this thing at all. It isn't worth being afraid of because it's not real, right? We could say, do not be afraid in that sense. But say you have a child of a military soldier or a police officer, for instance, who one day sees their dad have to really go against evil in this world. And they see that their dad really is mighty and powerful when he does so, and they're in awe of their dad's physical strength. And then it crosses their mind, should I be afraid of him? Because he is much mightier and powerful than me. And so that dad comes to his child and says, do not be afraid. In the sense of, I would never do that to you because you are mine, even though you know that I am capable of it. You see, Peter now knows perfectly well that Jesus' holiness as the Lord is so all-consuming that if he had to stand before Jesus as judge right then in that boat in all of his sin, he would be utterly cast away. So Jesus doesn't say, that's silly, Peter. Right? Don't be scared of that. I'm just a man like you. You don't need to worry about that. It's not what Jesus says. Rather, Jesus is saying, Yes, you have discerned well who I am, but you need not fear. Because rather than bring judgment upon you, I am going to enlist you into my service. Right? This message from Jesus is incredible here. Now pause for a minute. Think back to where we've been the last few weeks. Jesus is on the offense at this time, isn't he? What did we see last week? We saw he is casting out demons. He's casting out illnesses. He has silenced many demons. We saw even before that him binding the strong man. So we see Jesus on the offense against rebuking those things that ought not be. And you can understand that maybe there is a fear that Peter, in his sin, that maybe he is also someone that ought not be in Jesus' glorious presence. And maybe Jesus is going to cast him out in this moment. It would make sense if Peter was thinking something like that, because that's what Jesus has just been on the offense doing. But far from casting Peter away from him, Jesus is actually going to enlist him. He is going to be a part of Jesus' kingdom now and in Jesus' army along with James and John and Andrew. Now, another side note here, this is still true in our world today. Okay, this was true from the moment Jesus first came, and it will be true until Jesus Christ comes again. There is no neutrality in this world. No one is neutral before the Lord. Either a person has been rescued from their sins and brought into the kingdom of Christ and then enlisted into his service, or a person remains outside of Christ's kingdom in their sins still, and is simply waiting until the day that they must stand before him as judge, as part of the enemy regime. Said another way, Jesus is still on the offense today, and he has not come to simply pass judgment on sinners in this world. That will one day happen for all those who refuse to run to him, but that's not what's happening right now. We saw this on Easter Sunday. This is the era of salvation. This is the era when the gospel is still going out and sinners are being rescued and saved, and as we see this morning, then enlisted into Jesus' service. Something that began way back in the Gennesaret area when he called Peter into his service. And then look at the very appropriate way Jesus does so. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. Right? What a phrase for Peter specifically. Now, people get twisted up in this analogy sometimes because they'll say, well, this isn't really a good analogy because look at what the fishermen do to the fish that they catch, right? They use them for their own gain. But that's not what Jesus is doing. He's not establishing an analogy that is true in every way all across. He's relating to these four fishermen. That's what he's doing. He's taking what they know well. He's taking what they're good at, and he is connecting that to what their calling is now that they are enlisted into Jesus' service. No longer are they going to toil to use their gifts catching fish. They will now spend their time and gifts going out catching men, bringing people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what they're going to do. Now, kids in here, y'all look up at me for just a minute. I want to ask y'all something here. All right? So, children, do y'all like to collect things? All right? Is there anybody here who likes to collect cards, maybe? Or Legos? Or baby dolls? Maybe stuffed animals, and all your stuffed animals have to go at exactly the right place when you lay down before you can go to bed. Parents, how many of us have spent time bringing home rocks to go in our family's rock collection at our houses? Right, kids, how many of y'all have had a rock collection at your house before, right? Well, what Jesus says to the fishermen is akin to what he might say to a collector, okay? So kids, y'all think about this. It would be like Jesus saying to you, once you come to faith in him, that, hey, you are really good at collecting things. You're really good at gathering up rocks. But now that you're in my kingdom, you are one who will collect and gather up people for me. You will go out searching for people who don't know me, searching for people who need to be saved and brought out of their rugged environment And you will go out collecting them and then bringing them into God's kingdom where they can be placed in God's beautiful garden, just like the garden that you have at home for all those dirty rocks that you found and then gave to your dad to clean up and place in that garden. Right? You see, there's so many examples like this of how we connect our vocations and our hobbies and understanding what it means to come into God's kingdom and the service that we've been enlisted into. And parents, I think this is always a really helpful way of relating the kingdom of God to our children. And of course, that's a big part of what Jesus is doing here with the fishermen. So as our passage concludes, we're left here with one last question. It's actually a huge question. It's a question that maybe we wrestle with at times. What will these men do? Right, there's the question as we get to the end. What will Peter do? What will James and John and Andrew do? They've been given this calling, but what are they going to do? How will they respond? They've heard Jesus preach. They've seen the Lord's work in their midst. They've got the call. What are they going to do? Well, they bring their boats to land, and they leave everything there on the beach, and they follow him. And I love the way Leon Morris says it. He says, they left the greatest catch they had seen in all their lives because that catch was not as important as what it showed them about Jesus. And thus, they followed him. Now, make no mistake about it. This is a testimony. It's a testimony of how God worked in Peter's life and what God's calling upon Peter was. This isn't necessarily a prescription for everyone in God's kingdom to leave their vocations. All right, this was a unique time where Jesus was engaging in his public ministry on earth, and this is a unique calling that these four men receive, right? It's a testimony. But nevertheless, the core of it is absolutely the same as it is for every single believer. You see, they heard the word of God preached and proclaimed. They saw evidence of the work of the Lord right there in their midst. Peter fell down at the knees of Jesus, confessed his sin, and then he believed Jesus' words that he need not be afraid. And at the end of it all, he was changed in the most clear and definitive way to all around him. And even though, of course, he's going to still have his struggles, his life is never the same in the very best sense of that phrase. For these four men, part of the evidence of their change was them leaving their careers to spend every day with Jesus while he was on earth. For us, the evidence of that change will be different. But the fact that a person is changed and that evidence of that change will occur is what we need to see when we relate this testimony to ourselves. So as we finish this morning, I have three very brief things to conclude with. First, I'm not going to go on about where this goes for Peter and Andrew and James and John because we're going to see that play out in the rest of the book of Luke. But suffice it to say this morning that as these four men heard the call and they responded by giving up everything and following him, we now have the makings of God's kingdom expanding and taking root here on earth. Second, never think that their decision to follow Jesus was just a subjective feeling within them that wasn't rooted in objective truths that they heard and saw, right? They heard the word of God preached. They saw the Lord at work in their midst. And by the power of the Spirit, those objective things they heard and saw led them to an inward conviction to follow Jesus. And that is what we hope happens to everybody here at Village Prez. That same thing, right? We never ask anyone to come to Jesus on the basis of some subjective feeling that is disconnected from God's word or his work. But as the word of God is preached faithfully in our midst, as the evidence of the Lord's work is observed within our midst, my hope is that the Holy Spirit will use those objective evidences as a way of leading everyone who comes to Village Prez to an inward conviction to follow Jesus too. And that is the invitation that is on offer once again today. Which leads to my last thing as we conclude. Jesus Christ is not just a human master who must be obeyed. I think it's easy for us to slip into that mindset sometimes in our walks of faith. But that's not the full picture. Because y'all, Jesus is the Lord Almighty himself. He is the Holy One of God who has taken on human flesh while never giving up his divine nature. And part and parcel to our message in Luke this morning is the message that the Lord Jesus delights to enlist rescued sinners into his service. That is such a wonderful set way of saying the good news to all of us as we leave here today, that Jesus delights to enlist rescued sinners into his service. Because guess what? Not only does that change our lives by virtue of us being rescued from our sins, but it also gives us purpose and it gives us direction, because Jesus has joyfully enlisted us into his service, not as a mere human master, but as the Lord Almighty himself, who does indeed delight to rescue us from all of our sins and then enlist us into his glorious service. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you rescue us, that you came to earth to rescue us from our sins, and that as you rescue us, you then enlist us into your glorious work. And so, Lord, I do pray today for all of us in here that we would all embrace both of those aspects. Lord, that we would run to you, that we would hear your word preached and proclaimed and see evidence of your work in our midst, and it would cause us to run to you and confess our sins and believe you when we hear that we have been forgiven as we've come by faith to you. And that we wouldn't just stay there, Lord, but that we would see our calling to be enlisted into your glorious army, your glorious kingdom, and to see our purpose and direction in life from that place. Lord, may you be at work in our midst, and may you be at work in the youngest of the hearts in our church today, that each one of them would too see these things and come to you and be enlisted alongside us as well into your eternal kingdom that will have no end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.